Thank you. If you have your Bible, will you turn with me to 1 Samuel? We are getting to the end of 1 Samuel as we are looking at David's life, the 31st chapter of 1 Samuel. And we'll be dealing with the 31st chapter and the first chapter of 2 Samuel. But we're going to read some verses from 1 Samuel to get us started. 1 Samuel chapter 31, beginning in the beginning, chapter verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Aminadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I ask that you would take your word, that you would challenge our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you in this time, Father. Meet each person at their point of need. And Father, prepare us for what you have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever gotten the call? The call. There are a lot of important calls that go on in a person's life. When I was in high school, in those early days of high school, I would ride to high school with one of our football stars. His name was John Kroll. John Kroll was an amazing athlete. I remember one morning he got into the car, and he was a little bit late that day, but it was okay. He was kind of not so much himself. He was kind of in a different world. It was almost as we didn't drive to school that day, we kind of just floated to school. For you see, that day he had gotten the call. Not a call that most people would ever receive, but he got the call. In that day, in the state of Alabama, there was one person that was known far and wide more than anybody else. One person that was liked more than anybody else. He happened to be a football coach by the name of Paul Bryant, or Paul Bear Bryant. And that day, John had gotten the call from Coach Bryant. John was asked by Coach Bryant to accept a full-ride scholarship to the University of Alabama. Can I tell you, he was excited. Just the fact that I got to ride in the car with him, I was excited. And John knew the Lord as his Savior, and he was praising the Lord for that opportunity. And John continued for the Lord, still does today, a great servant of the Lord. He has a boys' ranch and a girls' ranch, and has literally saved the lives of thousands upon thousands of young people for Jesus. And it all started out launching him forward with the call. But that's not really the kind of call I'm talking about. There are calls that may come that tell you that you got the job. And then there are calls that you may get that tell you that you are fired. Both of those are memorable calls in different ways, but they're not what I mean either. I'm talking about the life-altering, earth-shattering, world-changing call. It's the type of call that I got in August of 1976. I was in seminary. My father-in-law called to tell me that there had been a terrible accident. My dad had been fighting a fire and there was an explosion. The voice on the other phone, on the other side of the phone, then said, "He's gone." No other explanation really had to be made. I knew what that meant. My dad was a firefighter. I am thankful for those who serve in the fire department. It is a ministry to us. They offer their lives in sacrifice every time they do their job. Certainly those in the police force do the same, but for my dad, we had been instructed that one day we might get the call. Every firefighter's family knows they could get the call and that your loved one would not be coming home. Well, that message changed my life forever. 20 years later, I received a similar call. This time it was about my mom. I had actually been with her that day. She had surgery that day. She had been ill for 8 months. This surgery was to be the one that made everything right. But on this day, things didn't go the way we wanted it to. The surgery did not go well. She was stabilized after the surgery. I went home to get a shower and change and go back, but before I could go back, I received the call. A doctor was on the phone, and he told me my mom was not going to make it. Hurry back. And I did, and got there right before she passed away. The call. You see, that call is unlike any other. Many of you in the room have received that call. On several occasions, I've had the situation where I've had to make the call. And quite honestly, I never, you know, that's a task that I really never have to do again, and it would be okay. Like it or not, you and your loved ones are going to die. And if you live long enough, you will probably have to make the call. Or if you don't live, somebody will be making the call about you. In these two chapters we are going to deal with today, we are faced with death. And we're going to see how David deals with death. But before we see that, we see Saul. And when we see Saul's death, we see the shame. Verse 6 of chapter 31. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. It is a common thing for people to think someone's death is a shame, but that's not what I mean that this is the shame. The shame here is not that he died, not that Saul died, but that he died in shame. The shame was that Saul had all promise. Saul was the guy, out of all the men in Israel, Saul was anointed to be the first king of Israel. The first one. And instead of living up to the task, Saul brought the task down. Saul was a disgrace on the nation, a disgrace on God. He was a disgrace on God's kingdom. And so he died in shame. You know, being the first does not always mean you're the best. In the United States, we have a first president. That's George Washington. Strangely enough, some people want to tear down all the monuments that raise up George Washington. I want you to know George Washington was a real man. George Washington served our nation as the first president. And from all accounts, George Washington may have been the best of those that we've had. An amazing man who lived up to the task and who did his job well. So well, in fact, that when it came time for him to leave office, no one wanted him to leave office. They wanted him to stay. They wanted to throw away the concept of president and make him a king. But he believed in the type of government that he had fought to have in the United States. And so he stepped down from office and should be remembered well. But being the first does not mean you're the best always, and for Saul, he was not. Saul disobeyed God. Saul walked away from God. I think there's enough information in the Bible to tell us that Saul was a believer. I believe there's enough information to believe that he had a relationship with God. But instead of walking in that relationship with God, he walked away from God. He ignored God. The empty seats in our churches tell us that many people who know God are walking away from God today and are at least ignoring God. They're not bowing before God as a regular matter of life. One of the main discussions on Saul's life today is, did he go to heaven? Did he really believe? You see, it's a great shame when someone dies and their life does not clearly point to an eternal destination with God. When someone dies and you don't know if they really knew God, don't let that be you. Saul left a trail of a disobedient life. What kind of trail are you leaving as a believer? He lost his right to the throne because he disobeyed God. He was supposed to kill all the Amalekites, an ungodly people, and yet he did not. As a result, God had moved against him. You can't follow God and disobey God's commandments. Would you just put that in your heart? And you can't lead for God if you're not willing to follow God. Think of it. The first king. And yet, chosen by God, he did not follow God. King Saul decided he wanted to go his way. He put pride over faith. Anytime you decide to go against God, that's exactly what you're doing. You're putting pride over your faith. You're trusting in you more than you're trusting in God, and in that moment, you're becoming your own God. He let himself so follow his will instead of God's will that he died in shame, the shame of a lost testimony. He had the shame of attempted suicide. There are cultures in this world that see suicide as an honor, but that's not true for a believer. Suicide is a move of extreme selfishness. And you need to know that. It should not be a consideration of your life as a believer. Now, I'm not saying the thought may not come to your head. I'm saying don't dwell on that thought in your head. Push it far away from you, because the devil would like nothing more than to destroy your life by moving you toward ending your life. Suicide presumes that you know more about your life than God does. And so in that act, you're taking God's place. Suicide ignores the crime. Suicide is murder. And if you would not think of killing another, you should certainly not think of killing yourself. Saul thought he had a good enough reason. He had gone to war against the Philistines and he had lost. They were now pursuing him. He knew that he would die, but he figured out that he might as well just end his own life. First, he tries assisted suicide. He didn't want to do it himself, and so he tries to get his armor bearer to kill him, and his armor bearer is afraid to go against God's anointed king. It's the same reason King David would not go against Saul. And so he would not. Saul, in desperation, fell on his sword, thinking he was going to end his life. When his armor bearer saw Saul fall on his sword, he thought he was disgraced, not taking care of Saul. He took his sword out and he fell on his sword and died. We'll talk more about these things in a moment. But here, Saul would die. Saul's sons would die. It's interesting to note that Saul wanted to kill himself because he was afraid that the Philistines would come, kill him, and abuse his body. By the way, they did do that. They did abuse his body. They cut his head off. They nailed his headless body to a wall and left it there. Saul was so concerned about what they would do with his body, but he doesn't show any concern with what God wanted to do with his life. He didn't pay attention to what happens after death. There's the shame of sin's path. People are quick to speak of their rights in this world, have a right to do what you want to do, a right to live the way you want to live. They want everybody to accept them and accept what they do, whatever they do, and say it's okay. Well, everything is not okay. The common cry is, I'm not hurting anybody. We have some crimes that are called victimless crimes, and so people live any way they desire to live, saying their sins are victimless. Nothing could be further from the truth. Saul's sin left a path of destruction. Because he disobeyed God, the entire nation of Israel was now suffering. Saul's sin brought Saul's death, but it brought more than that. The Bible tells us there is a sin unto death. Even a believer can live so away from God that God says, that's enough, you've had your life, you are now coming home. I believe Saul committed that sin. I believe he did so when he went to a witch for advice. That night, God sent the message to Saul that he would surely die. But Saul's death was not the only death caused by his sin. In verse 2, and the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Aminadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. Now, I want you to understand, Saul wanted his sons to be okay. He wanted his children to be all right. Do you remember there was a time when Saul was in a cave and David was in a cave behind him? He didn't know David was there, and David cut off a piece of his robe. And after Saul left the cave, David called to Saul and showed him that piece of cloth. In that moment, the Bible tells us Saul knew that David was going to be king one day. And so his one plea to David was, don't become king. That's what it was. His one plea to David was, don't hurt my children. Even Saul, living away from God, wanted to protect his own children. But now, because of his sin, his sons had died, and it wasn't David that killed him. It was his own sinfulness that killed him. You see, my friend, your sins have an effect on those that are around you. Your sins can hurt others, can damage their lives, can damage your own children. Jonathan was a godly young man, Saul's son. He believed David was going to be the next king. Now understand, Jonathan was the son of the king, the oldest son. He's the one that would have naturally been the next king. And yet he knew that that throne belonged to David. But he was loyal to his dad. He was so loyal to his dad that if his dad was going to fight, he was going to fight right alongside of him. And he stayed with his dad, and his brothers stayed with his dad. Saul's sin caused the death of his army and the death of his sons. So here's the scene. Saul and his army have been defeated. They're running for their lives. Saul's sons are slaughtered. Saul's army is defeated, and Saul turns to his armor bearer and says, kill me now. And his armor bearer cannot do it. Saul decides he's going to kill himself. He falls on his own sword, thinking this is going to do it. Now, we'll get to the rest of that later. But right now, know that Saul dies, his sons die on the same day, and he dies in shame. I don't know how long you're going to live. I hope you live a very long life. I don't know how long I'm going to live, but we're going to die. Seek to live that you not die in shame. Saul's life took a crashing path. Now the Philistines came to strip the bodies. They find Saul. They cut off his head. As I said, they nail his body to a wall as a sign. The shame leads to the sorrow. In 2 Samuel, verse 4, and David said unto him, how went the matter? He wanted someone to tell him what happened. I pray you tell me. And he answered that the people are fled from battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. Saul, Jonathan, his son, are dead also. David gets the call, the terrible news. Saul had been trying to kill David, but David was loyal to Saul, and David supported Saul, and David's best friend was Saul's son, Jonathan. He gets the call that they are dead. Israel is defeated. David is in shock by what he hears, and you know what he does? He checks his source. May I tell you, that is a good thing to do in today's world, that we don't know what news is news. Check your source. I was called to the hospital years ago, very late at night. It seems that a 30-year-old man had been rushed to the hospital with a heart attack. The heart attack was so severe that he had been rushed into surgery, open heart surgery. I got to the hospital, got into the family waiting room, and as I walked in the waiting room, the family was on the far side of the waiting room, and they were at it. They were strongly arguing with one another, and as I came up upon them, it was apparent that they were arguing over what kind of funeral they were going to have. Part of the family wanted to do something, part of the family wanted to do something else, and they were having a knockdown drag out. I didn't really want to get into the middle of that, but I heard the wife say something about her husband being on a respirator. Now, in the ministry, you get to be around hospitals a lot, and so you hear a lot of things, and so you pick up a little bit of things, and it doesn't take a lot to know that if a person is actively on a respirator, then they are still alive. They normally don't keep those things going once you die. So I quietly backed out of the family waiting room. This was a different day. This was back when they would actually talk to a preacher. And I got to a nurse that I knew, and I asked the condition of the fellow that had had the heart attack, and I find that he had been in surgery indeed. It was very critical, but lived through the open heart surgery. Everything had been put back together. He had had the bypass, and now he was on the respirator, and I was very aware it is normal for people to be on the respirator then overnight, and the next morning he was expected to come off. In other words, everything had gone as good as it could possibly go at that moment. The family had obviously heard the word respirator and had assumed that he had died, and they were ready to go at war over that. I was very thankful to be able to go into that room and relieve the family and tell them that their loved one was still alive, that he was expected to do well, and I really wanted to say, you might want to ask him what kind of funeral he wants to have and clear this up, but I didn't do that. Check the sources. Don't panic immediately. Be calm enough to find out what has happened and what is the truth of what has happened, and then understand what you must do when that happens. The family in that case jumped to a conclusion that caused their panic. David asked for the details. The Amalekites was going through the fields. There was Saul. He was propped up on his spear. He had tried to kill himself, but had failed. By the way, do you understand that not everybody that wants to kill themselves and tries to kill themselves is successful? Many people do not die when they try to die. And many of those people become vegetables to be cared for by someone and a burden to someone for the rest of their lives. You see, your actions may not be actions that do what you think you're going to do. Another reason not to go down the suicide route. The Amalekite comes to Saul. Saul's leaning on his spear. Now, Saul had to be quite a guy. He had been hit by arrows. He had been severely wounded. He had fallen on his own sword, and he is still alive. Propped up on his spear, using the spear for a crutch, he looks to this Amalekite, which is the enemy, and says, "Kill me." And in this case, the Amalekite does. And so he tells David that he killed Saul as Saul had requested, and he took Saul's crown and he took Saul's bracelet, which were the marks of his throne. And he shows them to David. Now he thinks that David is going to give him a reward for bringing him the crown and the bracelet. You know what David does? Has him killed, because he killed God's anointed. Saul is killed by an Amalekite. Remember, Saul was supposed to kill all the Amalekites and did not. This is a message to you, my friend. You better deal with your sins, or your sins may come back and deal with you. David is so grieved. He tears his clothes. He mourns. He weeps. You know, I've heard some people counsel a family after their loved one dies not to cry. Let me be honest. If you love somebody and you lose somebody, it hurts. Now, as a believer, we're not to mourn in the way that non-Christians mourn. I mean, we have a hope, but that doesn't mean we don't mourn. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. And if you lose someone who is dear to you and God brings tears to your eyes, it's okay to cry. And I'll tell you this. You may not feel like crying. And that's okay too. As long as your emotions are honest, they're honorable. Well, here we have this situation. David is so grieved. And he's suffering because he's lost so much. David feels the loss of God's anointed and the loss of his dear friend, and he sorrows. And that brings us to the song in verse 17. And David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. David is grieving Saul and Jonathan so much that he writes a song. A lot of emotions come out in songs. And so David writes a song. It's a song of tribute. It went into the book of Jasher, which is the place where the records of Israel's heroes are kept. In verse 25, Now are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle. He says, don't tell Gath or the Philistines. Don't give the enemy a reason to ridicule God. You know, the enemy is really quick to slander believers that fall. Really quick to catch up on any believer that makes a mistake and to maximize that sin. You know, the devil wants to destroy your testimony. In the Hebrew, as you read through this lamentation, there's emotion in the word, so much so that there's a section where there are no verbs. And the language itself is constructed so it tells you there's so much grief over what has happened that there can't be anything that you can do. You can't move because you're frozen in grief. He speaks of Jonathan and how loyal Jonathan was to his dad. You know, here's David. He has an opportunity to paint all the evils of Saul and to magnify how bad Saul was, but you know, he doesn't do that. He talks good about Saul and good about Jonathan. That, by the way, is a message to us. When someone dies, what good do you do to magnify the faults of that individual? You know, there's some good somewhere in everybody. And if you can't find something good to say, then keep your mouth shut. My mama said that a lot. When it speaks of Saul, it says that he clothed them in scarlet. That means he was good for the nation and he helped them to prosper. In verse 26, he is distressed in his friend's death. Don't try to ignore death. There is an actual grieving that you need to go through, and there's actual hurt that you feel. Don't sweep it away. Listen, we've got this happening in America right now. There is a big buildup in how people are treated after they die. And during COVID, we found that there was more and more people that were putting funerals off. And you know what they often did? They didn't have a funeral at all. No time to remember that life. Every life is precious to God. And so there should be a moment, some time that you are thankful to God for this life that has been lived. But what if they weren't a Christian? Well, something positive should have come out of that life sometime. And at their point of death, there's an opportunity to use that life to point people to Jesus, not tearing them down at all, because the truth is, you never know what someone has done in their heart at some point in their life. They may have made a decision you don't know anything about. But pointing people to God. You see, a person's death, it's the last opportunity you have to use that person's life to point people to God. And so David seeks to lift them up. You should prepare for death. Are you ready? I'm not saying do you want to die. I'm saying are you ready? They're not the same question. David does not say anything against Saul because he has forgiven Saul. You want to prepare for death, you need to be forgiven. There needs to be a time in your life when you come before God and you ask God to come into your heart, to save your soul, to forgive you of your sins. You need to be forgiven. And if you are here today or online, you're listening, and you've not received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, the way to prepare for death is to say yes to Jesus. And I encourage you to do that today. And as a believer, if you've gotten away from the Lord, ask Him to forgive you and to cleanse you and use what time you have left. And a constant prayer of mine is I want to finish well. I pray that I will not die in shame. David forgave Saul. And that tells us something too. If you have people that have died and they have hurt you, forgive them. Let it go. You're not helping yourself and you're not hurting them. Let it go. Ask God to help you to forgive them. You want to get ready for the call? You may get a call from about a loved one. You want to be ready for that call? The way to get ready for that call is to make sure you've forgiven your loved ones. You're not holding anything against that person that you get the call about, that it's all been forgiven, it's all been put away. As believers, we are called to be forgiven, but we are also called to be forgiving. David forgave. We should forgive. Jesus went to the cross to forgive us. Today I challenge you, if you don't have Jesus, come to know Him, that you will be prepared for life and you'll be prepared for death. And if you walk in this world, you're going to have loved ones that are going to pass away. Don't you let them pass away not being forgiven by you. That means don't hold grudges. Let them go. And then if you get the call, you'll receive it loving that individual. Jesus loves you. He's done so much to bless our lives, and He wants the best for you. Would you give Him your all today? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for this day to be in Your house, to hear Your word. We thank You, Father, for the testimony of David's life. Father, we thank You for the challenge to us to be forgiving and to be forgiven. Father, I pray that we would so live with You that we would not die in shame, but that we would lift up Jesus in all that we do. Guide individuals, Father, to decisions they need to make today. Guide individuals that are believers, Father, that have stepped away from You, that today would be a day of recommitment, just to come before You, to kneel before You and ask You to forgive and to use our lives. And Father, if we need to forgive others, put that on our hearts and let us take care of that. Father, for those that don't know You, that they would come to know You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.